We are still in 1 John chapter 3, if you want to look over that way. Chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 4 in just a moment. Last week, we spoke about God's wonderful, indescribable love. Amen. God loves us. Verse 1 of this chapter that we're looking at, it says, "What kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called the children of God." Then we spoke about the soon return of Christ and ended with what we should be doing in the meantime. Verse 3 said that everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Jesus is pure. He is sinless. He is our model of how we should live. If He abides in us, then our lifestyle should reflect that, should be one that reflects the Christ that's in us. And so that's a transition, you might say, into today's message, where we'll start with verse 4. So 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children," and that was John's greeting he used often, by the way. He's addressing believers. This passage, this book is addressed to believers, to Christians. "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God, who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Would you pray with me? Lord, please, we pray this morning, bless the reading of your word. Speak to our hearts this morning. Give us understanding of what this passage means to us. We ask you, Lord, to guide us by your Spirit. Cleanse me and use me as your vessel. In Jesus' name, amen. So first off, the question based on that passage, the question is, does sin matter anymore after we're saved? Does sin matter anymore after we're saved? Seems in verse 4 that there's two different thoughts about sin. There's the sins that the saved do, and then there's the sins committed by those who are not saved. The sins that the saved do, those who are born of God, those occasional sins that they do, and then there's the ones as the verse says, the lawlessness ones do, those who are not saved, those who haven't committed their lives to Jesus. Since the Apostle John here is writing to believers, as I stated a moment ago, and he used that phrase, little children, that's his term of endearment to us. Since he's writing to believers, those born of God, then that's our focus this morning. Perhaps those early believers, they drew a distinction between two types of sinning, if you can do that. There's the sins that the born of God commit, and there's the sins that the unsaved commit. Some of those early believers, like some today, would even say that they don't commit sin at all now that they're saved, if they do, it doesn't matter anymore because their sins have been forgiven. John is teaching here that they're really isn't any different in those distinctions that were made. The sins that are committed by those who are not saved, the sins that are committed by those who are saved. He's saying there's not really any difference there. Sin is sin, whether the saved commit it or the unsaved do. Sin, as the Bible describes, is lawlessness. It's against the teachings of Scripture. It's against God's law. In fact, it's against God. When we sin against God. When we talk of sin this morning, that touches all of us, doesn't it? Nobody's eliminated from that. Everybody is a sinner. There are sinners who haven't found Christ yet, and there are sinners who have found Christ, but still sinners. Now, John is addressing those, as I said earlier, who claim to be born of God, the saved. Within that group of the saved, there seemed to be those who thought that now that they were saved, that they were incapable of sin. Now, that sounds kind of far-fetched to us, but I know people who claim that they don't sin anymore. They're saved and they don't sin anymore. It doesn't make any sense to me. Somehow it makes sense to them. I don't know. And there were those, too, who thought that now that they were saved, that sin didn't... What was that? See, the devil's in my microphone, brother. He don't want me talking about sin. If that pops one more time, just turn this off and turn this on. We'll get around that. And if neither one of them work, I'll just talk louder.
Nobody's asleep.
That got their attention. One thing I can't stand is a popping speaker. Should I stand more erect? As I was saying, there were those and are those who think that now that they're saved, sin doesn't matter anymore. Doesn't matter because I'm a Christian. My sins are forgiven. My past sins are forgiven. My present sins are forgiven. My future sins are forgiven. Now, while that's true, it doesn't mean that sin doesn't matter anymore, does it? Because even though you've been washed by the blood of Christ, and I don't get tired of hearing that and saying that, washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ, sin still matters. Even though your future in Him is secure, sin still matters. It matters that you live your life, and I live my life righteously as a Christian and avoid sin at all possible. Sin, as the Bible says, grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Sin still matters. If it grieves the Holy Spirit of God, it matters, doesn't it? John proved it still matters because their claim that they had not sinned is disproved by the fact that they did not love their brothers, as it said there at the end. You might have wondered why it was tacked on the end like that. Well, he says automatically you prove that you sin because you're quarreling with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You don't love them, so you're already guilty of sin if you're not doing that. Problem with saying we don't think sin matters anymore, or say that we don't sin anymore, is that we're lying when we say that, right? We really are. John's statement in chapter 1 of this book says, if we say we haven't sinned, we lie and do not tell the truth. That's sin in itself, isn't it? Don't tell the truth, we lie. Also in chapter 1, if we say we haven't sinned, it says we make God out to be a liar. And none of us would want to do that, would we? Make God out to be a liar. But for somebody to say that they haven't sinned is indeed making God a liar, because God said that we were sinners. So if we say we're not sinners, we make God out to be a liar. Sin matters to God matters to us because it affects our relationship with God. Sin drives a wedge in our relationship with God. Sin mattered so much to God that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to live a sinless life and go to the cross as a sacrifice for what? Sin. Sin. So does sin matter anymore? Well, it certainly should matter, because it matters to God, and it should matter to us. We also see here in this passage that sin is the works of the devil. You know, the devil is real, right? He's not the figment of somebody's cartoon fairy book. He's really not something to joke about either. He is real. John describes sin as the works of the devil in verse 8. Sin is the works of the devil, who is very real. And his mission is to keep you away from God. I tell you what, I feel the devil's very real every time I try to serve Christ. Don't you? Every time I try to live righteously, I have him there in some form or fashion. And I make jokes about standing up here and the speakers popping as the devil, but that's very likely that he had something to do with that. Do you believe that? I'm not trying to be spooky with you this morning, superstitious or anything like that. But if he's real, which he is, why wouldn't he want to prevent me from saying things about sin? The people who need to hear about it, including me. John said, the devil has been sinning since the beginning. Or if he knew he was rhyming when he said that, sinning since the beginning. The beginning was the beginning of mankind. The devil has been sinning since the beginning of mankind. And Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And he did that on the cross. Sin mattered so much that a great price was paid on the cross. And then we want to see here also that those born of God are to live righteously. Now you know that. We should know that, right? Perhaps many of us in here today have been saved a good number of years. We should know that. Unless we've just never gone through any kind of discipleship process or never read the Bible or anything. I mean, even a casual reading of the Bible would tell us that Christians ought to live righteously. Jesus is sinless. Because he's sinless, and those of us who say that we abide in him should demonstrate a lifestyle of righteousness. A lifestyle of righteousness is one that doesn't make sin a habit. Verse 6 said that no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. Well, does that mean that we're sin-free? No, it doesn't. What it does mean is that a saved person, one who knows Christ, is committed to a life of righteousness. It doesn't mean that you will be completely sin-free, and if you think you can do that, go ahead and try it, but you're going to be disappointed in the next 5 minutes, aren't you? Or the next 30 minutes, or however long. I don't know how long it's possible for someone to go without some sort of sin, a sinful thought, a sinful word, a sinful deed, a sinful this or sinful that. But the thing of it is, a person who says that they are saved and committed to Christ is one that is also committed to living a life of righteousness. A righteous person is committed not to sin. That's what we're committed to. We're committed not to sin. But if we do, we confess that sin and abandon it. I'll have sinful thoughts come in my mind sometimes, and I'll just run it off. That's what we should do. We can't keep them from coming in our mind. Now, granted, we can feed our minds with junk from the world and cause those sinful things to pop up in our minds, usually at the most inopportune times. But when we do, we can take hold of that, confess it to the Lord, and abandon it. And you may have to do that several times. The devil's going to test you. And a lot of times we give up on stuff because we'll do something and we'll fail at it. We'll try it again, we'll fail at it, and then we'll give up. Well, don't give up at this. Remember, it's a commitment. I'm committed as a Christian. I'm committed not to sin. It doesn't mean that I'm never going to sin, but I'm committed not to do that. And if I do, I'm going to confess it and abandon it immediately. Second half of verse 6 says, no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Those who continue in sin make it certain that they really don't know him at all. We're told in verse 7 not to be deceived. He says, little children, don't let anyone deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous because he is righteous. Whoever's practicing the righteous life is the one who really knows him. It's one who's living the life. It's actually living the life and not just saying that they do. Here again is the difference in verse 8 and 9. Verse 8 says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The character of one who makes a practice of sin, his behavior originates with the devil. That's what that says. The devil has always practiced sin. Jesus had a few kind words for him, called him a murderer and a liar and a thief and a deceiver, because that's what he is. Those who say they are saved and yet live a lifestyle of sin, not bothered by that, really don't know Jesus at all. Scripture says they're children of the devil. That's sad, is it not? I don't want anybody to be a child of the devil. I want them to be a child of the King, right? That's the right side. Verse 9 said, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. If you've been born of God, you still have the capability of sinning and will sin, but we don't make that our practice, correct? You can't make sin your practice because it says you're God's seed. In other words, God's Spirit abides within you, convicting you whenever you do sin. Sin used to be fun for me, for instance. But sin's not fun anymore because he won't let me have any fun. He convicted me of it because his spirit abides within me now. And it's not fun anymore. Matter of fact, it's more of a sad thing. As a Christian, you really can't sin and not be bothered by it. Shouldn't be. Although I see a lot who are. I work with some who are. They say they are, and then the next minute I see something else happen. I remember, and I'll say God rest her soul, because she died of cancer a few years ago, a lady I used to work with. She was what we call street. You know what I mean, street? She's off the street. Anything will come out of her mouth at any time. But she claimed to know the Lord. She had a Bible laying at her workstation. I even saw her sometimes on her knees back there praying. But then she might go out that afternoon and talk about her dirty, rotten, scoundrel husband and cussing him up one side and down the other. That doesn't fit, does it? It doesn't fit. As a Christian, if you're a Christian, you should not be able to sin and just feel good about it anymore. Or perhaps you are a Christian, and like I say, you've just never grown in Him, because see, that's what happens to baby Christians most of the time, is that they sin and maybe not even realize it yet, and it's not occurred to them yet. But as you're growing in Christ, it should occur to you immediately. The convicting power of the Holy Spirit will convict you when you have sinned. Talking about the devil a while ago and how he messes with the microphone, and he's even messing with this thing on my ear now because it keeps wanting to fall off, and the wires tucked in my... I don't know if I like this thing or not. But you know what else he's doing? He's closed your ears because you're not here. And you'll leave here today and not remember what I said. You see, that's nothing but his work, the devil's work on us, not to hear what we need to hear. Now, what John is saying here, when we're looking at verse 9, is that habitual sin is inconsistent with the Christian's walk. It's not that we won't sin, but we don't make a habit of it. Like I said, it doesn't mean that we can never sin, or we're not capable of sin. He also doesn't mean that a Christian can't fall into what we might call persistent sin. Now, persistent sin, what I'm calling persistent sin, is something that just dogs you all the time. Some Christians may find themselves committing the same sin over and over again due to some type of addiction. And they're fighting that addiction with all of their might, but they find themselves falling back into the same trap over and over again. And it just dogs them. Maybe an addiction to alcohol or pornography or cigarettes or whatever you name it. Something that they just battle constantly. They really don't want anything to do with it. They're convicted every time that it happens, but you keep falling into the same thing over and over and over and over again. That's no fun. And it's not hopeless either. It's not hopeless, because God can pull you through that, right? Does God not have the power to overpower even our strongest addictions or weaknesses? Does He not? Of course He does. The problem is, as we've been saying all along, is if a Christian can commit these sins with no sense of guilt. There's a problem if a Christian can sin and not be bothered by it. When you commit sin, we confess it to the Lord, and we're forgiven of it, right? See, that's another problem that sometimes we have. We ask God for forgiveness, and then we don't receive it, and we still carry the baggage. But if you'll honestly confess sin to the Lord, He said that He'd forgive you as a Christian. He'll forgive you and lift that weight off of you, and you can be set free. So that's the good thing. Sin weighs us down and burdens us, but Jesus will set us free from that. Amen? Confess it to the Lord and be set free. Sounds like the best news I've heard today. This section of Scripture ends in verse 10. It says, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." So the question is, which camp are you in? Are you in the one as a child of God, or as a child of the devil. If you feel like you're on the devil's side, then I want to invite you to trust Jesus. And if you've already trusted Him as your Savior, trust Him to pull you out of this thing of still dabbling around in sin and not living righteously and not doing what we're supposed to do. Let's trust Christ fresh and anew for those kinds of things that we need today, right? That's the thing about Jesus. No matter how many times we fall, it is simply amazing to me how He always receives us back. Isn't that great? I mean, to tell you, if He was one that would give up on you, He'd give up on me a long time ago. And you too, right? You remember when they asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times? Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. But what He meant was a really lot longer time than that, because I think I've already exceeded that one. During my Christian life, I've already exceeded that one. So don't you ever get to the point where sin has, I mean, you know what to do with it. You confess it and abandon it, right? And you commit to living righteously because you belong to Christ now. You don't belong to yourself, you belong to Christ. But don't ever let sin drag you down in the gutter when Jesus can cleanse you of that sin and pull you back up on your feet again, right? Amen. So let's commit to that today, all right? Father, thank You for Your Word. I pray that as hard as Your Word is sometimes, Lord, I pray that we've received that today, God, and we'll do something. We'll do something with these things that You've convicted us of. Father, I pray for those here today that might be struggling with some certain sin that they've just battled with for years, and they're ready to be set free. Lord, I pray that they'll find freedom today in You. Thank You, Lord, for not giving up on us. Thank You for always being in our corner. Through thick and thin, You're always there, Lord. We thank You for that. I pray that if there's a decision that needs to be made today, that will happen either by coming down the aisle, which is a big statement, or just tapping me or some other brother or sister on the shoulder and say, hey, I need to talk to you just a moment, that we'll be faithful to do that. Lead us and guide us now through this invitation time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.